Do not wish to take a lot of time tonight. I had a subject in front of me, but I'm going to change just a little bit from what I was speaking. Wanted to speak upon. I'm going to relate to you just a second, an experience. You know, we're told in the scriptures to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that's within, with meekness and fear. And you just, it's a sobering thought that the Lord would allow you to touch somebody else. But that scripture tells us that we're to be ready. So you need to study. You need to be ready because you don't know what they're going to ask. But to relate an experience to you, I had just shortly a while back, I was camping out up at Friendship up there for the meeting, Sunny Piles, and I was getting ready for church that morning in the washroom, commercial washroom, the campground. We were getting dressed, my son and I, and getting ready for church, looking forward to a good time in the Lord. Well, the fellow come in, actually had been in the shower, and he saw us getting ready, and he said, "You're going to church this morning?" I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Come and go with us. We'd love to have you." And I began to talk about Friendship. And I said, "There's a little old church over there, about a mile and a half over there." I said, "It's been sitting over there for better than 100 years. I said, "It's beautiful things that they preach there." He asked me a question. He said, "Where do you stand on the Holy Spirit? Where do you stand on the Holy Spirit?" What a question. What a question. To try to find the words, and when a question is asked, we should always try to seek the words out, scriptural words. And we don't need to dump the whole load on them at one time. So I first said, you know, the Holy Spirit, I believe it's sovereign. I believe it's sovereign. No man can control it. No man can direct it. I said, it's the third part of the Trinity. I said, the triune God, Almighty God. And then I said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. And he said, amen. I preached a short sermon in that one scripture there. And we found a common unity because by him saying, amen, he identified that that Spirit of God is of God. It's independent of man, and I am so thankful to God it is. And it's likened unto that wind that bloweth wherever it will. Because God is that way. He moves. He's not limited by man. He uses man a lot. We can touch each other's lives. We can help each other a lot. But I tell you what, I can't born a man of the Spirit of God. I can't do it. That's of God. But once he's born again of the Spirit of God and he seeks after the things of God, I can give him a little portion of God's word. I can encourage him along the way. And that's what we should do in life. We should seek those opportunities. Who would have thought that morning that I'd had an opportunity? I didn't get him to go to church with me. But you know, I pointed him toward the church. And that's what John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness. He was pointing the way toward Christ and the kingdom he would establish here on this earth in the baptism. And John was given baptism of God. I was reading that tonight. That's what I was going to discuss tonight with you a little bit. But I'm going to try to refrain from going to that and give Brother Eddie some time here. But John was given baptism of God. You know, that just kind of jumped out of me. Where did John get this thing called baptism? You know, he was out there doing baptism. Where did he get it from? It was a revelation to John the Baptist directly from God. And he told him, when you see the Son coming unto you and the Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove, he said, you know this is the Son of God. And he did. He saw him coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God cometh to take away the sin of the world. saw the Christ coming to him. And in Matthew, it relates how unworthy he even had a discussion. He said, I need baptism of thee. But you know, he said, I baptize with water, but the Christ will baptize with the Holy Ghost. That baptism of John was of water, but Christ's baptism is of the Holy Ghost. And even Christ in his ministry used that to confound those that were confronting him, because he proposed to them. He said, the baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? And they met within themselves and tried to come to a decision on it, and they couldn't decide because they were lost either way. See, Christ knew the exact spot to put them in. They couldn't answer, is of God, because they didn't obey the baptism and be baptized by John. And yet they couldn't say it was of man because they feared the people. So they just could not say and left them right where they was at. He confounded them with that baptism. So many beautiful things in the Spirit of God, being born again of His Spirit. Each and every child of God has his own unique experience with God when He borns you again of His Spirit and tells Him, I am your Lord. I am your Lord. Serve me. And He has a desire to serve. And the water baptism is just a symbol. It was pointing toward Christ. See, God, in that picture of water baptism He gave to John, He was pointing to His very Son, death, burial, and resurrection. I was thinking this afternoon how in even the very nature that we live in, there's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, I've heard it preached upon the very rising of the sun and the setting of the sun is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. But I thought about the time in which we live, you know, the trees out there, how they live. And then we go through this season where they die and are buried. And then we look toward the spring where the resurrection, the coming again of life is in the spring. We're in that season of death and burial right now. But we're looking toward the resurrection. And that's where we always need to be looking toward, is the resurrection. Because in the resurrection is our hope, because He is a risen Savior. He died, but He is risen. He lives and makes intercession for us. I'm going to stop right there. It's a beautiful subject. I'd like to go into it further, but I want to hear Brother Eddie.
Stand, say the verse, Amazing Grace.
Well, it's certainly good to be with you tonight at here at Bethel Church. I've been looking forward to coming for a while. Seems like our schedule's always such that we don't get to come this way too often. But as Brother Ronald said, we've known him a long time and love him very much. And I've been looking forward to coming here and hearing him preach. And thought maybe coming in late, you know, I'd just get to hear him preach. But and I will share the time with him. That's all right. And have a few thoughts I might just bring before you tonight, if you'll pray for me as I stand before you for a few minutes. Subject been on my mind for some time about sowing and reaping. And as we were on the way down this afternoon to pick up our dear friend here from Orta Hospital, and I saw a little sign on a church. I don't know, something about those little signs always attracts my attention, you know, as you're going down the road. This sign said that religion is like a wheelbar. You have to push it. And I thought, well, I'm glad my religion is not such that I have to push it around. You see, the truth will stand on its own. You don't have to push the truth onto anybody. The truth of God's word will stand by itself. It needs no props to prop it up. So I'm thankful for the truth of God's word, and to be able to, hopefully that I understand a little bit of the truth of God's word, and able maybe to, as Brother John was speaking about, to share that with others. I believe that's what we need to do when we come to the knowledge of the truth. But in the sixth chapter of the Galatian letter, seventh verse says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We could look at that a lot of different ways, and I think that a lot of the world religions that has to be pushed around, you see, they look at that as if we sow along here in this life, and then we reap that in the life everlasting, in eternal life. Context to this, and certainly the truth of it, I believe, is speaking of a sowing and reaping as we live right here in this life, in this lifetime, that we, as we come to understand the truth and believe the truth, then there is some sowing and reaping to do. Apostle Paul, he said he had planted and Apollos had watered, or maybe I got that backward, but God give the increase. And that's the point that we need to always bear in mind. I'm thankful for this spot. I can see there's been some sowing done in this area of the country. You have Sunday night services and good attendance come out on Sunday night. I'm thankful for men that have put forth the effort to do some sowing, and so I see the benefit of that, and you're expanding, going to build, and that's good news to me. I like to see that. So there's been some sowing in that regard. But in the context of this, I'll take just a few minutes here. He says, "Be not deceived." We don't need to take for granted or be deceived that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think back in the Old Testament, and I believe the Old Testament scriptures is a pattern that we can look at for guidance and for understanding. We find some things that happened back there that if we were to judge as man, as carnal men, we would think, well, the Lord was awful. That was awful harsh. That was an awful harsh judgment. And this is speaking of, I believe, judgment, and that God, as we live in this life and we do some sowing, we can either sow, it says, to the flesh, or and of the flesh reap corruption, or we can sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But we look back and we look at a few instances in the Old Testament where men would do things that we might think that, well, that wasn't so bad. But we find the judgment of God that seemed, it might seem harsh to us. And we would just look at the life of Moses, what a dedicated servant of God Moses was. And he had went and delivered the children of Israel, or had been the spokesman for, and had went back to Pharaoh. God had commanded him to go down and to be the man that would deliver and to guide the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses and Aaron there, God told them one time to speak to the rock, and the water would flow from the rock to give the Israelites drink. And they did that. And the rock poured forth water. And the people benefited greatly from God's direction through Moses in the wilderness. And then there came a time when they began to murmur and complain. And this has always been a great fear of man, that I might do like Moses did. Moses got, I believe he got disappointed, or he was kind of let down with them doing all their complaining and murmuring and wanting to go back into Egypt. And you know, that's kind of the way we are as children of God sometimes. We want to kind of turn and go back to the world, you know, to the bondage of sin. And Moses, the Lord told Moses, he said, "You go and speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water for the people to drink." And Moses went, and he said, "You rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock?" Called God's little children rebels. God forbid that I would ever do that, to look at God's children as rebels. But because Moses was discouraged, I believe, on the way, and he He got kind of in the flesh there, you see. I believe he sowed something there that was not to the spirit. He was sowing to the flesh. And he sowed to the flesh, and he said, "Must we bring forth water from the rock?" And struck the rock. And, well, you know, we could look over that probably a little bit, but the Lord said, "No, Moses, you'll not get to go see Canaan's land because you did not sanctify me in the sight of the people." And so Moses sowed to the flesh, and he of the flesh reaped destruction or corruption. It says reap corruption, and we might could say destruction. He reaped what he sowed in that case. He was forbidden to go into Canaan's land because he did not sanctify the Lord there at that time. We find another instant that there was a man named Uzzah, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. David, King David, was having the Ark brought back to Jerusalem, and this man named Uzzah, they didn't obey the Lord, though. The Lord had given them a precise way, and we might take note of this as we how we operate in the church. The Lord has laid out a specific way of worship, and he's laid out how we're to do and how we're to carry on the service. Now, here's a man that they decided when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, they were going to bring that back, and they said, "Well, we'll just put it on a ox cart and haul it back over there." Say, well, the Lord had told them to put that cart, only the Levites could carry that ark. They had to carry that on their shoulders in a specific way. And a hand, they were not to touch that ark. It was a very sacred thing. And because of their disobedience, this man, even though he was sincere, I believe, as he could be, this Uzzah, he was walking along beside the cart, and the cart hit a hole in the road, you see, and the ark was about to fall off of the cart. Well, this man just reaches up to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall off. You know, we'd think, well, that was a good deed. He that was all right for him to do that. But the Lord had said, no, only a Levite is to carry the cart. It's to be done a certain way. And that man lost his life. He died because he did not obey. He sowed to the flesh. Even though he did it in sincerity, we can be wrong, as just as sincerely wrong as we can be, you see. We can be sincere and be wrong in doing that. And this man lost his life because he sowed to the flesh. We could come over in the New Testament and look at another incident. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira. After Pentecost, and they began to sell their, all the saints of God were selling their belongings and laying it at the apostles' feet. And here's a couple that had a piece of land. They sold that land for a price, and they came and they held back part of it and didn't give it all what they had agreed or what they had said they would give. They didn't give it. And Peter, when they came in, Peter said, you know, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And they were struck dead. Ananias died there because he had lied to the Holy Ghost. He had held back part of the price and had lied about that. And so he sowed to the flesh. And out of the flesh, he reaped destruction. He reaped corruption. He lost his life because of that. Now, these are serious things that we look at. And I'm thankful we have a long-suffering God. Oh, aren't you thankful tonight that God's been long-suffering with you and with me? I know in my own case that I've sure missed the boat. I hadn't did the things that I should have done during my life. But God's been so long-suffering and so gracious with us. But he also says, I don't want to leave us in this down part. He says if you in the eighth verse, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So there is a spiritual sowing that we can do. We can, there are some things that we do that will feel good. It'll be the Lord's will, and we can of the Spirit reap some spiritual things. I'm thankful for a spiritual kingdom that we live in. I believe the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. And we, as we journey in the church and live in the church, it's a spiritual kingdom. Even though the body of believers is, we call that the church, and it is the body as we come together is the church, but the kingdom is spiritual, but in nature. We have a spiritual communion with the Lord. And so we sow to the Spirit. I noticed in reading this that it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh," it says his flesh, "shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit," and the Spirit's capital. We sow to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, Brother John, that you're speaking of. We sow spiritual seed. Again, Paul said that he planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So there is some sowing to do. We look at some cases of that. We look back at Joseph. He's a beautiful example in the Old Testament of a man that was always sowing to the Spirit. Joseph, no matter what the case was that he was in, his brothers, you know, he dreamed and he would tell these dreams, and he was having true dreams, but his brothers hated him for it, and they ended up selling him down into Egypt, and Joseph got into all kinds of trouble, but he always was sowing to the Spirit. No matter how hard or what a pinch he got into, he would always do the right thing, you see. He was always sowing to the Spirit. And even when he was in prison, he was made the leader in the prison. He was looked up to by the other prisoners and was always doing the right thing. So he sowed to the Spirit. And in Joseph, in interpreting the king's dream, he ended up being second in command of the whole Egyptian nation there. And by that, when the famine came in Canaan, his father and his brothers were delivered because Joseph had sowed spiritual things. He had sowed to the Spirit. He had done the right thing. And so his family was delivered by that. And he was made second in command to the king of that whole nation. So Joseph is a good example of sowing to the Spirit. We can look at Joseph's life and read Joseph's life, and it's a good example. We look at Joshua. Oh, you know, Joshua and Caleb, when they were sent to spy out the land, of the 12, they're the only two that come back with a good report. They said, "We can take the land because God will deliver us." You see, spiritual. They were sowing to the Spirit. They believed that God, their God, the God of Israel, could deliver them out of whatever enemy that they faced in this land, that their God would deliver them. But the other 10 had an evil report. They said, "No, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't buy that property. We can't build this big new building," you see. Always negative thoughts. So, but Joshua and Caleb held out faithful. They said, "We can take the land," but they were patient. That's another good lesson. The Lord pronounced judgment on the rest of that nation that sowed to the flesh. They stayed in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in that wilderness. Joshua and Caleb was right there with them. You know, I thought about that a lot of times. They did the best they could do. And they tried hard to get the rest to come on and follow, but they didn't do it. And God passed judgment on those people and said that not a one that's over 20 years old would go into Canaan's land. And they stayed in the wilderness 40 years, except for Joshua and Caleb. They's the only two that was... got to go into Canaan's land. And when Moses died, Joshua was the minister of Moses, and he was made the leader. God put him in a position of leadership Because Joshua had sowed to the Spirit. He had remained faithful and he had sowed to the Spirit and he continued on. And because of that, he was blessed. Now, I've said this a lot of times. We don't do good to get a blessing, but we get blessed in doing good. That's funny that how that's, you look at that, but I don't believe we go out and sow to the Spirit expecting or to obligate God, but when we do that, he just so good, he just goes ahead and blesses us, you see. So we're blessed in doing good and not for doing good, if I might put it that way. So we find Joshua as a good example to look at. And even old Caleb, when he got there, he said, I want my mountain. And he received, he had been promised by Moses 40 years earlier that when they got there, this piece of land would be his. And he got his piece of land when they got into Canaan's land. So Joshua and Caleb sowed to the Spirit, and of the Spirit they reaped. They reaped life everlasting is what this says. I believe we reap some life everlasting as we live right here in town. There's lots of good examples in the Scriptures. I don't want to take too much time, but there's a lot of good examples that we could go to, but of this reaping and sowing. But we believe that we're not deceived. It says, "Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked." That means that God, he knows all about us. He knows everything about us. And he's not mocked. We can't hide anything from him. And he knows whether we're sowing to the flesh or whether we're sowing to the Spirit. But he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I want to say this is not talking about doing good here to receive life everlasting in eternity. But he's talking about timely as we live right here in the world. As we journey through this time life that we live in, we will reap good spiritual things if we sow to the Spirit. And we can expect the judgment of God if we sow to the flesh. We can expect that. God is, will not be deceived. He will not be mocked. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. I believe that, over in Hebrews it says that, if I can get that scripture, maybe I need to turn there and read it, be best. I wished I could, like Brother Ronald, could quote most all the Bible, but I have not come to that where I could quote, and especially when I get in front of a congregation, it seems like I have trouble remembering the scriptures. But in Hebrews chapter 9, says it is appointed, I can think of it now, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. I believe that there will be a final raising, when this world is over and the last heir of faith is born into this world and born again of the Spirit. I believe there won't be any use for this world any longer. And there will be a resurrection of the dead. Most all of our articles of faith that I've read has an article that says we believe in a general judgment. Now, now I take this verse to be speaking of that final separation. As it is appointed unto men once to die, all of us are going to die. Y'all know of anybody that hadn't escaped that? We all know that we're going to face that. We are going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, that appointment was made originally by Adam. When Adam transgressed the law in the garden, we all became heirs. We are offspring of Adam, and we have the nature, an Adam nature, and we are liable to the law of sin and death. We are going to die. As it is appointed unto men once to die. I believe that's where the appointment came from, but that we are appointed to die because of sin and Adam's transgression, and we're all sinners. But after this, the judgment, our articles, most of them say we believe in a general judgment. See, I don't believe that we'll have to pass before a great white throne judgment and say, here's my good works and here's my sowing to the flesh, you see, here's my sowing to the spirit. I believe when the resurrection day comes, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But Matthew tells us that God said he'll gather his sheep on the right hand and his goats on the left, and these sheep will just be, they'll go right on into heaven to be with the Lord. So this judgment under consideration here, I believe it simply means a separation. We'll be, there will be a separation, and we will be appointed as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There will be a final separation, and all of those that are the elect of God, the sheep of God, they're going to be carried right on into heaven to be with the Lord. We'll not have to stand. I think a lot of people, and I know in my own experience, my early life, I remember my parents and ones talking about after death and what we would face. And I had a great fear of death. But I tell you, we don't have to fear death. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the sin debt. It's paid. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our judgment has already been, we've been judged in Christ. And so we're not going to face a great white throne of judgment and have to stand our own there and try to explain or account for our what we've sowed. I'm thankful to know that tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ has already covered. He has paid our sin debt. It's paid. We're washed in the blood of Christ. And one day, someday, after a while, when the resurrection day, we'll be just wafted away and go right on into heaven. So the judgment there, I believe, is just simply a separation of those that have done good and those that have done bad. We've done good through the work of Christ. That's where our goodness is. Our righteousness is our own righteousness is like filthy rags, but we've had imputed righteousness of Christ. And by that righteousness, we'll one day be with him in glory.
Thank you. Say a verse, how sweet the name of Jesus is. I really appreciate Brother Hicks' message tonight. It's a very important subject. I'll say just a few words tonight, not to take away from anything, perhaps just to add to. I think it'd be more profitable to stick with the subject that Brother Eddie has introduced to us tonight. The next couple of verses, after where Brother Eddie was speaking to us, we find a very encouraging verse for the Lord's people. It's been one that's encouraged me greatly over the years. When the apostle said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Without a question, the Lord's people are expected to be involved in things to be described as well-doing. But as we go about trying to do the things the Lord would have us to do to be in this category, things to be pleasing in the sight of God, we face a great deal of opposition. Realize there are many difficulties in life, a lot of challenges in life. And sometimes we can get very weary along the way, very weary in our journey. And I suppose we've all entertained thoughts from time to time that it'd be better if I just kind of laid everything aside and perhaps didn't try to go forward anymore. But the apostle here says to be not weary in well-doing, which, of course, that teaches me that that's an aspect of well-doing that we all will face at one point or another, that we can, and I'm sure it will, become weary in our well-doing. But he encouraged us to move forward and not let that to sidetrack us. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Solomon tells the book of Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. Well, that teaches me that as we, again, live in this life, that there will be things that will be adverse. There will be some adversities that we must face, adversities that we will have to experience. And if we faint, that teaches us then our strength is small indeed. But I believe that the Lord is our strength. And I find in Psalm 27, where David said, "The Lord is the strength of my life, to whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" You'll notice that David uses two words we use this morning out of Exodus chapter 15. He uses the word strength and the word salvation. They go together. And of course the word song is used along with it there in Exodus 15, also found in the 18th Psalm. So the word strength, the word salvation, and the word song. We take a look at David's experiences related in Psalms 40 and verse 1. He said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my goings and put a new song in my mouth." Now, David was going through an experience that he doesn't give a specifics of, but he described it as being a horrible pit and a miry clay. Whatever it was, it had to be very difficult. Whatever it was, it had to be something that was very horrible to be described in this way. But he said he waited patiently upon the Lord and climbed into him and heard his prayer. And the Lord brought him out of the horrible pit and out of that miry clay and then put his feet upon a rock. Now notice all the things that God did for him. As David cried unto him and waited patiently. Now the text in Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap." Now whatever David was going through, perhaps it was the times when Saul was pursuing him, perhaps his own son Absalom. That would be a very, an event like that would certainly get me cast down and think that one of my own children, one of my own sons would be actually trying to remove me from the throne in which I occupy. And was trying to remove me by death itself, pursuing me, trying to take my life. And to me, that would certainly be a horrible pit to be in. He said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord." And I told Sister Barbara this week, she's going to have to be patient about those ribs. She wants to get well overnight, but you don't get well overnight with bruised ribs. You don't get well overnight from a broken rib or a bruised rib. It just takes time. You might as well be reconciled to it and be patient about it. So David said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Now notice the wonderful promise. He heard my cry. And he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It is wonderful what God can do, what God has promised to do. And therefore, if we're not weary in well-doing, we're being involved in things categorized as well-doing. If we're not weary in well-doing, and thank God, he says, because you're going to reap in due season. You're going to reap in the time that God would allow you to reap if you're involved in well-doing, and he will not be mocked. Now, this comes right after Brother Hicks' text tonight. Be not deceived, God shall not be mocked. In other words, you're not going to get by with anything with the Lord. God is not going to be mocked. God's not going to look the other way. God's not going to ignore it. God is going to bring every word to judgment, even every secret thing, whether it be, good or whether it be evil. God brings every word into judgment. And whatever the judgment is, it's going to be a reaping for the Lord's people. It's going to the flesh. You're going to the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you're going to the spirit reap life everlasting. Brother Hicks has given us some examples tonight, in particular, about sowing to the flesh. But I think about Joseph a lot when I think of that text in Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing. Since Joseph would have two sons in his experience in the land of Egypt, he would name one Ephraim and the other Manasseh. And he named those two sons after his experiences in that land. And the first son's name means, "God has made me forget." And the second was, "That God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph was fruitful, was he not? And Joseph is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the life of Joseph, and we begin in Genesis chapter 37, we find one negative thing happening right after the other, but we find Joseph being not weary and well-doing. Joseph kept on being involved in doing things that would be categorized as well-doing. He's hated by his brothers. His brothers become very angry at him. They make a plan, and they put him into a pit. was going to take his life, but one of his brethren came there and tried to work it out where he could go and get him out. But before he could do that, his brother sent him to the Ishmaelites. He hasn't done anything wrong. All he's done is reveal what God revealed unto him, what God showed unto him. He's only done what his father sent him to do. See, all that's a picture of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ ever do that was wrong? Nothing. What was Christ doing? The Father's will. He came from heaven in this world to do what the Father gave him to do. And he was sent by the Father, came to do the Father's will. And yet his brother envied him, and his brother hated him, just like Joseph's brother did him. What did the Lord do? He kept pressing forward. And now the Father says, he said, it's like a flint toward Jerusalem. Our Lord just kept pressing forward. I would try to say tonight that the Lord does a lot of good of living with you. He's nothing like the Lord's life. We couldn't qualify for that. I'd say the Lord's life is a life of well-doing. Our Lord is not weary in well-doing. And in due season, he will. Joseph was not weary in well-doing. He kept pressing forward, doing that which he felt like that his God would have him to do. When he went back to Egypt, he was under slave there, or servant, in the house of Potiphar. The next thing he knows, he faced a great temptation. Potiphar's wife did all she could possibly do to seduce him. She tried time and time again to get him to commit fornication with her, and he would not do it. But he's away from home, away from family, but he knew the eyes of God was still watching over him. He would not do it. He was thrown off in the Lord. And then we find him where she lied on him. Next thing he knows, he removed him from the house and put him into prison, but he keeps on well-doing. Keeps on well-doing. I'm sure that I'm Joseph got this spirit. But Joseph kept on